Matthew chapter 5 reads this. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In the first century AD, during the reign of the Roman Empire, there was a man who showed up on the pages of history. And his name was Jesus of Nazareth. And he began preaching and teaching and performing miracles and healing the sick. And he had one central message. And that one message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus was announcing the beginning of a new kingdom, a new reality. This was a kingdom that was not of our world, but it was of a world outside of our own. And it was coming into being. It was becoming reality here on earth. It was a kingdom of God. And according to Jesus, this new kingdom, this new way of life was a better way of life. And he came not only to announce it, but to establish it. As he says in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." His message to repent was the invitation into that way of life. Now, repent, the word repent has a lot of negative connotations associated with it. You and I probably grew up in a church where, you know, we imagine the preacher saying repent, and he's slamming his King James on the podium, and he's striking fear into every heart in the room. I get that. When Jesus says repent, I mean, he is trying to get our attention. He does want us to think about life. But all he means by repent, all that means is change your mind. Change your ways. Change the direction that you've been going. Turn around, turn my way, Jesus says, because it's better and it's full of life. Because that's what he came to give us. As he would later say in Matthew, his invitation was for everyone. But it was especially for those who were tired of living the way that they had been. Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How many of us fit this description? Weary. Burdened, maybe by the weight of religion, by the weight of legalism. We're burned out on all that. Maybe we're burdened by the weight of our own mistakes and our own missteps and the ways that we've made a mess of our own lives. Maybe we're burdened by the state of the world around us and the people that are hurting and broken. By maybe the expectations of the world that culture has on us. Are you weary? Are you burdened? Jesus says, look no further. The kingdom of heaven is for you. And that's what he came to offer us, is a life free from all of that. And while that sounds awesome, that's an amazing and wonderful invitation, what we need to understand is that at this point in time, in the first century, this was more than just a simple, nice invitation. This was the incitement of a revolution. This was radical. I mean, to say that there was a higher kingdom implied that it was a kingdom that was higher and better and bigger and greater than all the other kingdoms on the earth. And to say that this higher kingdom was coming implied that a king was coming with that kingdom. And that king was a king of kings and a lord of lords. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus had come to set the record straight for the rest of the world. For all of the kingdoms of the world, it was a challenge that something greater was coming and that there was a higher king than anyone had ever known. So it was a challenge to all the kingdoms of the world, but really we need to know that Jesus teaches us that really there's only two kingdoms. In all of the history of the world and all of the empires and the world powers and the kingdoms that have come before, there's really only two kingdoms. And the entire history of the world, the entire scripture is a tale of two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven. Two kingdoms. The kingdom of the world is the kingdom of people. It's culture. It's the world. And the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. And the thing about kingdoms is every kingdom has a culture. Every kingdom has a set of values that rank people as the greatest and the least. The people at the top, they're regarded as having the good life. They're the ones that we want to be like, and nobody wants to be like the ones at the bottom. And every kingdom has a culture like that, a way of living that's looked at as great and a way of living that's looked at as not so great. And so there are always people who are on the top, and there's always people who are on the bottom based on the culture of the kingdom. So the kingdom of the world has a culture. And the kingdom of the world is the right side up kingdom. And the reason I call it that is because this is the world that you and I live in. This is normal to us. It's natural. It's right side up. It just kind of makes sense in the ways of the world. And in our world, here's the culture. Physical attractiveness is celebrated. Everybody wants to be pretty. Everybody wants to be attractive and feel like, you know, they're desirable. So we chase all of that. I mean, look at all of the media that we look at, magazines, social media, movies. Everybody's beautiful. Even the old people in the retirement ads look good for their age. You ever noticed that before? Physical attractiveness is celebrated. Beauty is celebrated. And so you and I, we do everything we can to stay young and beautiful and attractive because we'll be called great in the kingdom of the world. People are going to look at us and be like, oh man, I wish I had that. Or that person is awesome because they look so good. Financial success is celebrated. Financial success. One poet not too long ago put it this way, mo money, mo problems. Amen. That voice has been drowned out in the cacophony of a lot of other voices telling us the opposite, that more money actually means more happiness, that it allows us to buy better cars, better homes, vacation home, nicer clothes, retirement. Oh, man. Who doesn't want to live it up on a beach one day at the end of their life and just have everything in the world? We want that, right? We want that. And it's not that money is bad in and of itself, but it's a signal of power and prestige, which is also a value in the kingdom of the world. Power and prestige is celebrated. We chase wealth with everything that we have more and more and more because we know it's going to lead to power and prestige. That means being dominant, being on the top of the social ladder, being the dominant one in your field, in your career, being the best in academics, all kinds of achievements in academics and business, the ability to control your own life and maybe even control the lives of other people. In other words, you're your own king. You're dominant. You're at the top of the food chain. Who doesn't want that? Pleasure is celebrated. Culture says, if it feels good, do it. Whatever, with whoever, whenever you want. If it feels good, do it. Because again, you're your own king. And kings should be comfortable, right? Queens should be comfortable. So that should be the primary goal and the primary aim of our life, a life of comfort with minimal challenges and minimal hardships. So all of this is the culture of the kingdom of the world. All of these things are valued. People look at people that have these things and they say, oh man, they've got the good life. They've got the great life. We don't have to look much further than what we see every single day to see that this is true. Look at the people who are celebrated. The top athletes, the top business people, the Fortune 500, the innovators, the best-looking models and actors and actresses, people at the top of their class and their field. They're elevated as the examples, and so we strive. Everything we are wants to be like them because they're celebrated, and we want to be celebrated. We want to be blessed. We want to be favored. So we want to be like those at the top. But remember, every kingdom has those at the top that are great and at the bottom who are least. The kingdom of the world, the people that are at the bottom are the opposite of all of these things. They're the unattractive. They're the poor and the middle class. They're the ones that flunked out of college, that really never made a name for themselves, that never moved beyond where they were, never made a big splash in anything that they did. The people that aren't the smartest or the most talented or have the nicest things, these people are never talked about. And so we don't want to be like them. We don't want to be excluded. We don't want to be forgotten. We don't want to fade into obscurity. We want to be celebrated. We want to be included. We want to be accepted and loved and praised. And that's why so many of us live our lives in pursuit of all these things. Because we want the good life. And that's what the world says is the good life. But here's the problem with all that, and here's what you and I know, those of us that have chased these things for long enough, is that they never last, do they? Beauty fades with age. Even the most beautiful people in the world, one day they're gonna be old, and they're gonna have wrinkles. The stock market can crash. Money can lose its value overnight. You can lose your money just like that, and then all of your sense of control and financial security, it's just gone. Power is always fleeting because there's always someone new stepping onto the scene. Innovators, disruptors, people that are gonna rise up and take our place as we grow old and outdated and obsolete. There's always gonna be someone new and someone better, and the pursuit of pleasure. Have you ever noticed that it's never satisfied? It's like every time we get the hit, we gotta up the ante, gotta make it better somehow, and so it's like we're chasing our tails. We're chasing the wind. We chase these things only to look back and see that they never satisfied us. They never lived up to the promises. All those promises were empty. And see, this is the problem with the kingdom of the world. This is the problem with the culture that we live in. It was all based on a lie. It was all based on a lie. This is the great deception that tricked humanity from the very beginning. Because here's the deal. The great tragedy of humanity is that at one point, the kingdom of heaven did rule. Heaven and earth were perfect together. God made it good, and he called it good. And he made mankind, you and I, in his image to rule his good creation alongside him. That's what we were made for, to have a perfect relationship with him. But we were deceived by a lie, by our great spiritual enemy, that God was not, in fact, good. That the good life, it wasn't found in all the things that he said it was. It wasn't found in relationship with God. No, it was found in the pursuit of self-interest. It was found in the pursuit of all of these things. And that lie is what led to the invasion of sin in the world and ultimately separated us from God. That lie is what inaugurated the kingdom of the world and what plunged humanity into a long history of darkness where people are trying to get ahead. They're manipulating, lying, killing, murdering, and stealing their way into what they think is the good life. This is the world that you and I live in. And so we chase all of these things in pursuit of that good life. But here's my question for you. Are you tired? Are you tired of chasing the wind? Are you tired of chasing all of these things only to come up short every single time? Are you tired of true joy slipping through your fingers at every turn? Are you burned out by that, by the expectations that the world has placed on you? Maybe we should look somewhere else. Jesus came to overthrow this kingdom and to show us a better way of life, a freer way of life, a life where he is king and we are his heirs, a life that looks completely upside down from the way that the world does. And that brings us to the second kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the upside down kingdom. And in Matthew 5, the passage that we read at the beginning, we're told that one day Jesus climbed a mountain and a bunch of his followers climbed with him, and he saw a great opportunity to teach them about the kingdom of God. And he decides to start with the culture, with the values of the kingdom of God, with the kingdom of heaven. Because remember, every kingdom has a culture. Every kingdom has those that are great and those that are not great. Jesus flips the script and he tells us who is really great in the kingdom of heaven. And these values, this list that we read, are called the Beatitudes. And this word is the Beatitudes. That word is derived from the Latin word beatus, which means divine joy and perfect happiness. Beatus. Can you say that? Beatus. Thank you for participating. I really appreciate that. It's beatus. And the original Greek word that Matthew records blessed in, or to be blessed, is called makarios. Can you say that? Congratulations, you're now a Greek and a Latin scholar. We're learning a lot here today. But makarios was a way of saying, look, that person has the good life. That person, they're the ones that are celebrated, okay? Kind of like who the world celebrates, there are people who are celebrated in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says, if you want to know who's great in the kingdom of heaven, look at these people. And so he begins. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or how good is life for the poor in spirit? Now that doesn't sound good, does it? Because nobody wants to be poor. It sounds weak. It sounds just not good, not what we would want to be. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? To be poor in spirit means that we recognize our need for God. It means that we've come to the end of our rope. We're at our spiritual zero. This only happens when there's something in our life that just completely rocks our world. This is the moment that we receive a scary diagnosis. This is the moment when someone that we loved dies. This is the moment where we lose all of our money in a bad investment, and all of our sense of control and security in our life vanishes. That's when we realize we had no control at all. It was just an illusion. And so we cry out to God for help. That's when we become spiritually poor. When we see our need for God, our need for his love and his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, and then we experience it because he's faithful to provide everything that we need when we live in dependence on him. Doesn't sound like the world, does it? You know, the whole self-reliance thing, you're your own king type of thing, don't need anybody type of thing. This is different. It's upside down. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, that doesn't sound good either, because nobody wants to mourn. We don't want to be sad. We try to do everything that we can to minimize our pain or distract ourselves, numb ourselves from our pain. We don't want to be sad like ever in our culture. Our idea of the good life has no room for crying and sadness and lament. Jesus tells us, blessed are those who mourn, not because they wallow in their sadness. That's not what he wants us to do. He's saying that those who mourn are mourning the brokenness of the world. They look out on the world and they see people that are hurting. They look at their inner world and they realize they're hurting too. There's a place for mourning in the good life. There's a place for being sad in the good life, because what breaks those that mourn, what breaks their heart is what breaks God's heart. So they aren't fake. people that mourn aren't fake. They're not trying to mask their pain or numb their pain through distraction like the world does. They're authentic. They process their pain with God. They're honest about it with him. They let him walk through it with them. That's not weakness. That's strength. That's a value. The acknowledgement of our own pain not only enables us to do that, but it also enables us to empathize with those that are in need of help too. Those that also mourn. We're able to sit next to them and see them, pray for them, comfort them. And we're blessed when we do that because we're promised that God will comfort us as well. So are you mourning? Have you lost someone that you love? Have you been betrayed or backstabbed? Has somebody let you down? Have you experienced trauma in your life? Have you made a mess of things in your own life and you're broken by that? Are you upset at the state of the world? Jesus says that you're blessed because he will comfort you and he will use you to comfort those who are like you. So you're blessed. He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Now, what does meek mean? Who used that word in the last century? No one uses that word anymore. What does it mean to be meek? It really, I think a lot of us equate this with weakness because meekness and weakness, they rhyme. So we kind of think that that's what it means, but really it just means to be humble and gentle. That's how Jesus described himself. He was humble and gentle. He was lowly in heart. It's not self-deprecating or timid. It's not passive. It's not an attitude of just lay down and take it. There's strength in meekness because the meek are not victims, they're victors. Because according to Jesus, it's through humility and gentleness that the world is healed. That's why the meek will inherit the earth, because they're like Jesus. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness are like the people that mourn. They look out at the world and they see that there's a lot of things that are wrong. Good is called bad, bad is called good, right is wrong, and wrong is right. They don't like it. It upsets them. There's a holy discontent. And so maybe the people that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're out there trying to make a difference. They may not have all the power in the world to do so, but they want it. They're hungry for it. They're thirsty for it. It's no fun to be hungry. It's no fun to be thirsty, especially for those of us that get hangry. Anybody in the room get hangry? It's not good for you, and it's not good for anybody else around you. It's a discontentment. But Jesus says there's a holy discontentment. It's not fun to be hungry, but it is blessed because one day they have the promise that God will give them everything that they're praying for and asking for. One day, every bit of darkness will be outshined by the light when heaven and earth come together and all things are made right. So for those of you that are seeking to make things right now, that want the world to change, even if you don't have the means to change it, you're blessed because you'll have what you pray for. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Now, mercy is not valued in the kingdom of the world. Everybody looks at mercy as weakness. Mercy is withholding something from someone when they deserve it. Our culture is the complete opposite of that. Our culture, the rules of the jungle, the rules of the playground are eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? I mean, that's what you were taught when you were young. If somebody hits you, you hit them back and you hit them back harder, right? You get revenge. You give them what's coming to them. And we love vengeance. We love a good revenge story. We love to see, you know, people get what's coming to them because it just feels so right and it feels so good. It's so sweet and satisfying. So we like revenge. We don't like mercy. Actually, we do like mercy, but the only time that we really like mercy is when it's for us, right? When we're the ones that need mercy, but we don't like to dispense mercy. We like vengeance, but God says that vengeance belongs to him. Justice belongs to him. We, on the other hand, We find life in being merciful to those that don't deserve it. Why? Because God showed us mercy first. We don't deserve his love. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve grace. We're imperfect. We make a mess of things all the time. You and I can be selfish and prideful and arrogant. We hurt ourselves and we hurt other people. But God loved us way before we loved him. And he sent his son Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins and mistakes. He showed us mercy before we even asked for it. So how in the world can we be stingy with God's mercy toward other people? We have no right. People that show mercy, according to Jesus, they're blessed because they will be shown mercy too. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart. What does that mean to be pure in heart? It means to go after one thing. Jesus is talking about single-mindedness, not a narrow way of thinking, but a narrow way of living. To go after one thing above all else, and that is a relationship with God, intimacy with God, friendship with God. When we make God the center of our lives, and he's just not at the top of our priority list, when we're pure in heart and we go after him with everything that we've got, that's when we find life. That's when we're blessed because he begins to influence everything that's around our lives. If he's at the center, he influences everything. He drives everything. And that's where we find life. God says in the book of Jeremiah that if we seek him, we will find him. If we seek him with all of our hearts, that's what it means to be pure in heart. The pure in heart are blessed because they will find him. They will see him. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Peacemakers. Now, peace sounds good. Everybody wants peace. But there's a key difference here. Don't confuse peacemakers with peacekeepers. Peacekeepers are totally different. Peacekeepers avoid conflict. The name of the game is avoidance. It's appeasement. It's sweeping things under the rug, trying to hide the elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about, trying to hide him under the rug. The problem with that is eventually you see a trunk sticking out under the rug. You see this giant hump under the rug. The elephant is there. It's obvious. And eventually, you know, anger boils up and emotions and all that just kind of bubbles up to the surface until, bam, one day all hell breaks loose in the family. Because nobody wanted to talk about it. Nobody wanted to sort it out. That's peacekeeping. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. These are people that confront conflict. They're not afraid of it. They may not like it, but they confront it. They bring order to chaos, and they bring right relationship between other people. All Kids Creek volunteers are trained to be peacemakers. Because there's always a fight that breaks out, especially in the toddler room. Lord God, the goldfish, the puffs, who's got this toy and who's got that toy? I mean, Kids Creek people are highly trained in peacemaking. If you're a parent in the room, you know this is true. Your kids fight over who got the bigger candy bar when it's literally the exact same. It may be off by just like a quarter of an inch, but that doesn't matter. It's not fair. So you have to step in and wade into the mess. It requires us to get our hands dirty to bring peace between people. And Jesus says that these people are blessed because they're like him. Jesus wasn't always nice. He stepped on people's toes. When he saw people being taken advantage of by the religious leaders, he called them a pit of vipers. He had harsh words for them. When he saw that the temple was just being used to take advantage of people, he went in there with a whip and he drove out the money changers. He said, no one will make a mockery of my father's house. He was a peacemaker. He brought order to chaos. He flipped tables in the name of right relationship between people. He wasn't afraid to wade into the mess. And so blessed are those who are like that. Lastly, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The persecuted. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Notice something here. Jesus says, not if you are insulted and persecuted, but when. When. Jesus is very clear. Life in the kingdom is not for the faint of heart. It's not for people who are easily offended. It's not for people who easily get their feelings hurt over things. Because there are people that are going to backstab you. There are people that are going to look at you and talk about you behind your back, who are going to slander you and insult you, maybe even persecute you. Now, persecution is a loaded term nowadays. We like to think of any kind of hardship as being persecuted. Even the hardship that we bring on ourselves. We think of being offended as persecuted, but that's a victim mentality. That's not what Jesus is talking about at all. Jesus is saying that there are people who are not going to understand your way of life, and they're going to talk about you because of it. They're going to insult you. They're going to slander you. They're going to drag your name through the mud because they just don't get it. They don't understand. But that's okay. That's a sign that you're doing good. In fact, you're blessed because of it. He says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is nothing new for the people of God. Why should you be so surprised? In fact, it's a blessing because it's a sign that you're doing good. James tells us that every hardship that we encounter is an opportunity for joy because it strengthens our endurance and our faith. It produces character in us. And look at Jesus. Jesus was persecuted. He was insulted. He was arrested and falsely accused and ultimately put to death because of who he claimed to be. How can we expect anything less than resistance when we live like Jesus? Hardship, it seems, is both the cost and the reward for people living in God's kingdom. So consider it pure joy. It's a sign that you're living like Jesus. Do you see how upside down all of this is? Do you see that this is completely different than the way that the world works? Couldn't be more different. Jesus opens his most famous sermon ever, and he tells us, he asks us the question, have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard who is actually living the good life? Have you heard what that actually truly looks like? Have you heard that this kingdom is better and freer? Though it may not seem like it on the outside, it actually is. I believe that you and I should seriously consider that question. That question of, are you truly living the good life? Look at your own life. Look at what you value. Look at what you're chasing after. Are you really living the good life? Maybe a better question is, are you truly blessed? You may be blessed in the world's eyes, but what about in the eyes of Jesus? What about in the kingdom of heaven? Only you can answer this. Do Jesus' words describe you? And if so, you probably feel disheartened, discouraged, excluded, misunderstood at times. That's hard, but Jesus says that's okay. Why? Because you're blessed. Because God's favor is on you. His mercy, his grace, his love is on you. You are called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's for you. But do Jesus' words not describe you? Do you find yourself chasing after the opposite of those values, the values of the kingdom of the world? Desirability, wealth and status, prestige and power, pleasure. Is that your life? And if so, my question is that are you tired of that? Are you tired of chasing the wind? Are you tired of running on the treadmill and not being able to get off, hindered and weighed down by the weight of the expectations of culture and the world? Are you looking for a better way? Are you looking for life? Are you looking for meaning? Are you looking for purpose? Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. Change your mind. Turn my way. It's for you. Here's something else. If you do claim to follow Jesus, if you do call yourself a citizen of his kingdom, know this. We need to check ourselves too, because we can be a citizen of his kingdom and still be influenced by the kingdom of the world. You can check all the boxes that people can see, all the things that are visible. You can read your Bible, you can pray, you can go to church, you can serve, you can be generous, you can do all the things. All the things that look good on the outside. But what Jesus is getting at, really and truly, is what's going on the inside. These values aren't about outwardly things. They're manifested in outwardly things, but it's all about the heart. That's what Jesus is getting at. He's all about behavior modification. Don't worry about that. Like, he is concerned with how we live, but he knows that there's something deeper underneath the surface, something that matters so much more, and that's the heart. Because a change in behavior begins with a change of heart. And that's what he's inviting us into. So my question is for all of us, including myself, is who is the king of your heart? Who's on the throne in your heart? Is it Jesus or is it you? Is it me? If it's you, I think Jesus would tell you, in all the love in the world, with all the humility and the gentleness and the truthfulness in the world, repent. Stop going the way you have been. It's only hurting you. My heart is broken for you because you think that you're finding all of the good things in life in these places, but really, it's just making a mess of things. I made you for more. I made you for life, and I'm inviting you into that right now. Become a citizen of my kingdom. Trust in me. I'm not angry with you. God's not angry with you. He just wants you to come home. He wants you to live the life that's truly life, to find him and have a relationship not only now, but for eternity, because he loves you and because he's good. And his way is the best way. Jesus is inviting all of us to make him the king of our heart. And that is a daily decision. It's a once decision to decide to follow him, to receive his grace and his mercy and forgiveness, to become a citizen. That's one time. But we're all tempted every single day to drift, to veer off course, place ourselves on the throne of our heart. It's a daily decision to give up our crown and to give up our throne and to give it to him. But when we do, in losing our life, Jesus says we will find it. Because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He made us. He knows what's best for us. And he loves us. And so he's calling us to something better, the good life, the blessed life. So when we make the decision to place him on the throne of our hearts, we won't be chasing the wind anymore. It won't always be easy, but it will always be better, because we will find true joy, peace, love, purpose, meaning, happiness, divine joy and perfect happiness, better life and eternal life when we believe that he is good and we give him the throne. Father, this world is full of voices, a lot of voices that seem right. And you said that there's a way that seems right, but ultimately it just leads to destruction. It just robs us of life. You came to show us a new way, a better way, the way that we were always meant to live. Pray, God, that for those of us who are citizens of your kingdom, that we would look at our hearts and ask ourselves, who's the king right now? What does my life look like? Does it look like greatness in the kingdom of heaven or greatness in the kingdom of the world. And for those of us that need to take a step of faith to make you the Lord of our lives, that are tired and worn down and burdened and weary because of expectations, because of what we've placed on ourselves, I pray that we would look to you to find rest, to find life, and to trust that you are good, to make you the King of our hearts today and every day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.